blessing it was to be a part of the crowd gathered there that day to see him go up and in the clouds see him taken away.
Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Again, let me say to you, I appreciate your being here. I'm sure the children will behave themselves here in the service. But in case a husband or wife begins to act up, would you please take them outside and correct them and bring them back in. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 1, and out of love and respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me as I begin to read? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, so you'll understand this, I'm going to stop and explain some things along the way. The kingdom of heaven, when referred to in the Scripture, most of the time, as in this case, is referring to all of Christendom, all churches, all people that profess to be Christians. So it says, the kingdom of heaven shall be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. That's a picture of incomplete preparation. A lamp without fuel is worthless. A person that says they're a Christian without being saved is worthless. But they that are wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Notice, at midnight, nobody was expecting the bridegroom, which is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ, who is coming one day soon to gather his bride, the saved, those that make up his church. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. That verse is saying to us, nobody goes to heaven on somebody else's preparation. It's personal. You must make preparation for your own life in order to be ready when the Lord comes or when you face death. And while they went to make preparation, they had put it off and pretended, and now they're trying to get some oil, but the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, you ought to underline that, they that were ready, it didn't say those that got ready after he came. Those that were ready before he came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now notice what's happening next. Afterward came also the other virgins, the pretenders, those without complete preparation, those hoping that religion was enough or church membership was enough, or getting baptized was enough, or taking communion was enough. After came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Jesus said to those that came after he had come, after the rapture, after he had come for the saved, there's a great group begging to let us in, but he said, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Look at verse number 6 again. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the midnight hour. I guarantee you, last night at midnight, nobody was looking for Jesus to come. And had he come last night, how many of you would have been ready to face him? How many of you who would have been ready to go in with him? How many of you would be left behind because you were not ready? You had not made preparation. At midnight, there was a cry made, "The bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Heavenly Father, help me this morning as I bring this message. Help me to be very simple and plain so the message can be understood. We thank you for the great number of guests we have here on this Friend Day. And Lord, in searching out a message to preach today, I wanted something that would honor you and show the importance of getting saved and being ready when Jesus comes. And I wanted something that would be so simple every one of us could understand. So Holy Spirit of God, would you help me to preach this message very plainly and very simply? I'm not going to try to preach a dynamic message, but I do want it to be clear and easily understood. And someone here today needs this warning. They need to get ready, because if Jesus should come today as they are, they would be left behind. They would be locked outside. They would hear him say, "I know you not." Please, Heavenly Father, come down and walk in our midst and speak to every heart. Help every one of us to go back and remember that time when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And Lord, if we cannot remember accepting you as Savior, being born again, then we're in trouble this morning when it comes to being ready to meet Jesus. We need to get saved. Someone here today needs this message more than they need food to eat or breath to breathe. For if they should die as they are, they'd go into eternity lost, without hope, and without God forever and forever. Save every unsaved person on this property today. I pray for our Spanish department. Lord, I know they're full this morning. And would you empower Brother Gonzalez as he preaches? Be with our children's churches and bless those preachers as they preach and present the Word of God. And then, Heavenly Father, do not forsake us in this auditorium, but come down in your power and might and save the lost. Add to the church. Bring great conviction about sin in our life and about not being ready to meet you when you come. We'll thank you in advance for every soul saved and every decision made in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Mark chapter 24, the disciples asked the question, "When are you coming again, Lord? And how can we know that your coming is near?" And in Matthew chapter 24, our Lord gives an outline of the end time, what it's going to be like in the last days. And then we come to chapter 25. And in chapter 25, the Lord gives three illustrations of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back again. Now let me say to you that the Bible is a book about the coming of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Malachi, the theme of the Bible is Jesus is coming. The Gospels, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the theme is Jesus has come. In Acts, through the book of the Revelation, the theme is Jesus is coming again. Now, we're living in that time when Jesus is coming again. The next thing on our calendar is the fact that Jesus is coming again. Ushers, when people go out, let them be seated in the overflow. Don't let them come back in. We don't need the distractions. Matthew 25, Jesus gives three illustrations of what it will be like when Jesus comes again. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, illustrates what it will be like at the rapture. The rapture is the next event on our calendar of prophecy. That's when Jesus comes back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to catch up all that are saved. At that time, the dead in Christ, the saved dead that have already died before us, will be raised and given a new body and be caught up to be with the Lord. Then those that remain in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, they shall be given a glorified body also and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. After that comes the tribulation and the great tribulation. And then the return of Christ with his saints. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment, where the unsaved of all ages will be called out of hell and stand before God, and death and hell and all unsaved will be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. But the next thing on our calendar of prophecy, according to the Bible, is the rapture, the coming of Jesus for the saved. Now, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, or 30, illustrates what it'll be like at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, when Christians will be called before the Lord to give an account of their life lived as a Christian and its stewardship, how we've served Him. There'll be rewards given out, and some will receive rewards, and some will suffer the loss of rewards, yet they themselves will be saved, so as by fire, the Scripture says. Then Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, illustrates what it'll be like at the revelation, that is, when Christ returns with His saints, and the judgment of the nations take place. For our message this morning, I want us to look at the first of these three illustrations. What will it be like when the rapture takes place? Now, look, if you will, again at verse number 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Are you ready to meet him? One day the trumpet's going to sound. One day the archangel will shout. And Jesus will come. When Jesus comes, there'll be no second chances for those who have heard the gospel and have not accepted. All who are ready will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and the others will be left behind. Will you go up or will you be left this morning? That's something to think about. Midnight hours in the Bible always refer to a time of judgment. For instance, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, Egypt was facing God's judgment. And the Bible says it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. At midnight, Egypt faced God's judgment. In our scripture reading today, our Lord tells us about the time of the rapture of the saved and how it will be, in a real sense, a midnight hour of judgment that begins for all who are not ready and are left behind. At the coming of Jesus Christ, each of us will face our midnight hour. Some will be ready. Some will not be ready. Some will be saved. Some will be unsaved. Every one of us will face that midnight hour. And the question this morning is, how will you face that hour when Jesus comes again? My message is very simple. I want you to notice three main thoughts this morning for our message. Number one, notice the fallacy of the foolish virgins. The fallacy, that means something was wrong with them. They called themselves virgins. They called themselves Christians. They said they were waiting on the bridegroom and they were ready for the bridegroom to come, but something was bad wrong. And here's what was wrong. They were pretending to be ready. They were pretending to be saved, but were not saved. They were not ready. Look at verse number 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. There's a lot of people today that are trying to be religious without Jesus Christ, without the Bible, without His church. Let me tell you, my friend, I've never met a person that didn't want to go to heaven. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If Jesus said you must be born again, then it is not just important, it's essential that you must be born again. You must be saved. If the Bible says, neither is there any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus, Jesus alone, then we must get saved the Bible way. I heard someone say the other day that there are thousands of ways to get to heaven. They're lying to us. The Bible says there's one way, but that way is big enough and sufficient enough for anyone who'll come to God through Jesus Christ. The Bible says it is a narrow way. You can't stop and negotiate with God on your terms. You accept salvation God's way, or you don't accept it at all. We're talking about getting ready. Now, if you don't want to go to heaven, you ignore what I'm saying. If you want to go to hell, ignore what I'm saying. But if you want to be ready when Jesus comes, and you want to be a part of the crowd that's going to heaven, you better give attention to what I'm saying. God knows the difference between pretense and that which is real and true in our hearts and in our lives. In every generation, in every situation, there's always a group of people who pretend. These foolish virgins were pretending that everything was all right in their spiritual life and they were ready for the Lord's return. They were pretenders. They were liars. They were not ready. If you should ask them in a meeting like this and an invitation, if they were saved, they'd probably raise their hands because they were pretending. However, they knew they were not ready. God knew they were not saved. And even the devil knew they were not ready to face God with the life they were living. Now, I want you to notice something about these foolish virgins. They look just like the wise virgins. Looking at them on the outside, you couldn't tell them apart. You couldn't tell them apart. Their dress was the same as the wise. They all had lamps. They acted alike. They all went to the same places. But five were ready and five were not ready. Five had accepted Christ. Five had not accepted Him. Five had made preparation for the rapture, and five were just pretending. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. It takes more effort and energy to pretend through your life than just get saved and get it settled. Besides that, when you get salvation settled in your heart, you can sleep at night. You don't have to be conscious of pretending all the time. You're not living a double life, a two-faced life. It's hard for me to just look at a person and know whether or not they're saved. You may pretend and fool me. You may pretend and fool your parents or your spouse, but you cannot pretend and fool God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." You see, when you get saved, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a blood mark that's visible to God alone on the saved. Pretense can't bring that to reality. A personal acceptance of Jesus Christ is the only way we can be saved. Many today in our churches throughout America and other countries are only pretending to be saved. They've never settled this matter in their heart. They've never been saved the Bible way. I can't tell you how many people have told me over the course of my ministry, "Well, preacher, I've got my own opinions. I've worked out a deal with God." Hey, there are no deals you can work out with God except to come as a lost sinner accepting Jesus as your Savior. And your opinion is absolutely worthless if it disagrees with the Word of God. If we're going to be saved, we've got to come the Bible way. Do you think that God would let you into heaven some other way after Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Don't you know if there was any other way, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross? But because there was no other way, Jesus had to die in our place to give us opportunity to accept Him as our Savior. And you can't go to heaven pretending everything's all right. You must be born again. You must accept Christ as your Savior. Now, notice some things about these foolish virgins. They were all good people. They were all called virgins. But five of them were lost. All of them were religious, but five of them were lost. All had good intentions. All ten wanted to go to heaven. All ten arose at the midnight cry, but only the saved, only the ready went in to the Lord. Read it in verse number 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in unto him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I've got to ask you this question. Are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus should come right now, are you ready? If the rapture took place from the pew and you were in the pew you're sitting in right now, would you be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, or would you be left behind? Are you ready? You're not ready if you've never accepted Christ as Savior. You may meet all these conditions of as the five foolish virgins did. You may be a good person. You may be morally clean. You may be religious. You may have good intentions. You want to go to heaven when you die. You don't want to be left behind. But without Jesus, you're lost. You're unready. You're unprepared. The best you can do is to pretend. And the problem with these foolish virgins was, the fallacy of these foolish virgins was, they were pretending. I say again, God knows you're lost. The Holy Spirit knows if you're lost. Jesus knows if you're lost. And you, above all else, know if you're lost. You know, when I was unsaved, I knew I was unsaved. When I needed to get saved, I knew I needed to get saved. When I got saved, I knew I was born again. And now for all of these years, I know that I know that I know I'm saved. There's no pretense needed when you've accepted Christ as Savior. And you listen to this, preacher. When Jesus comes again, no imposters, no pretenders will get aboard that heavenly ship. I thought again, read of the story of the sinking of the Titanic. As that ship went down, there was not enough lifeboats for everyone. And they decided that the women and the children should use the lifeboats first. The men stayed aboard that ship, and it was said that they were holding hands, many of them singing, "Nearer, my God, to thee," as the ship went down. The story is told about one man that didn't want to go down with that ship. And he got a woman's dress and a woman's hat and dressed up pretending to be a woman to try to get into one of the lifeboats. Now, I've told you that story to say, no pretenders will be allowed to get into heaven. Either you've been born again, or you'll be left behind. Either you are ready. No imposters will be in heaven. You see, getting saved means that all of your sins are forgiven, put under the blood, blotted out. And the Bible says, nothing that defileth shall enter into heaven. If God would let one person unsaved into heaven, you'd pollute the whole place for everybody else. We must be born again, the Bible says. We must be saved. Then the second thing I want to point out to you from this scripture is the folly of the wise virgins. We considered the fallacy of the foolish virgins. They were pretending to be ready, but were not ready. Then the folly of the wise virgins. Look at verse number 5. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now this is the time just before the bridegroom comes, before Jesus comes again. And you know what the church is supposed to be doing? We're to be busy telling people about Jesus. We're to be busy giving out the gospel story. We're to be busy telling our neighbors and making sure our family is saved and ready for eternity. We're to be busy. But the Bible says while the bridegroom tarried, it wasn't just the foolish virgins that slept. They all slumbered and slept. What's the condition of the average church today? Spiritually asleep. Spiritually asleep. Oh, Jesus is coming someday, but not soon. I've got plenty of time. No, I'm not going out and tell anybody about Christ. No, I'm not going to get in church. I want to go fishing and hunting and picnicking. No, I'm not going to serve God. There's plenty of time after I get done doing all I want to do. You know what's wrong with you if you're a Christian and that's your life? You're spiritually asleep. While you have opportunity to do something for Christ, you're slumbering and sleeping and letting people around you, people you ought to love and care for Christ's sake, you're allowing them to die and go to hell. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Too many of God's children are like these five wise virgins. Though they were saved, though they were ready, they were acting as though they were unsaved. They were living their life without concern or compassion for anyone else. You know the reason Jesus left us here after we're saved? To carry the gospel message around the world and tell the unsaved about Jesus. 5 different times in 5 different places to 5 different groups of people, Jesus gave the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, a person can't get saved apart from knowing Jesus and accepting Jesus as Savior. Now, to know the gospel and understand the gospel will not save you. You must accept Jesus, the object of the gospel story, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You accept Him as your Savior, believing when He died as payment for your sin, and He arose again for our justification. And what are we doing? We're asleep. We're more concerned about careers and hobbies and habits than we are about those that are close to us that we ought to be concerned about. These were real Christians who ignored the need of lost people in their family and among their friends and in their neighborhoods and on their jobs. They went about life as usual, just living for themselves with no thought of the purpose why we're here. God created us to worship Him and to love Him, and sin separated us from God, and God sent Jesus to reconcile sinners to God so we can have that fellowship with Him again. And He told us that are saved, we're to tell the rest of the unsaved about Jesus. Are you? Are you Christian? Or are you spiritually asleep? How sad it is when we no longer are concerned about the lost condition of others. How terrible when we grow so insensitive and uncaring and unloving that those in our own family and our own friends and our own neighbors can live and die and go to hell, and we never tell them about Jesus. They live around us and die without even one Christian caring about their eternal soul. Don't you understand you got saved because somebody cared for you? Somebody told you. And now then God expects you to tell somebody else. That's the way the gospel plan works. But while Jesus tarries His coming, we're not telling, we're sleeping spiritually. We're more concerned about other things. Let me say to some of you here today that are saved, some Christians are asleep in regard to their need of baptism after salvation. Baptism does not save you. It doesn't wash your sins away. That's done by the blood of Jesus. But what baptism is a public testimony identifying you as a lost sinner who has put your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When you're put under the water, it's a picture of the death and burial of Christ. When you're raised up out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection of Christ and how that bought and purchased your salvation. First thing God expects and commands every one of us do after we're saved is be baptized. Some of you have been saved for weeks and months and years and have never been obedient to the Lord. When Jesus comes, I want to look Him in the face and say, Lord, I trusted You as my Savior and I was not ashamed to be identified with You as my Savior. Some of you are asleep in regard to your need of a church membership. You're saved, but you're not a part of His church. You're not attending church faithfully. You don't worship Him and serve Him in the church. Can I tell you, this is the church age? It is the will of God for every Christian to be a part of His local New Testament church. If there's not one close around, you ought to call a Bible-believing preacher and ask him to start one. Every one of us need to be a member of a New Testament church. I don't want to face Jesus and say, Lord, I trusted You as my Savior, but I didn't love You enough to be baptized or join Your church and serve You in the church and try to get somebody else saved. Why, if the whole world was like some of you that are asleep in regard to your need of church membership, nobody would ever get saved. Because it's the church that's commanded to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Some of you are asleep as Christians to your personal devotion life. You're saved, but you never spend time with the Lord. You never pray. You never read your Bible. You never seek His will. You don't have a walk with God. I wouldn't want Jesus to come and me face Him with my life like that if I'm saved. I'd like for Him to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And thou art not well doing if you've ignored your baptism after salvation and your church membership and faithful attendance and a personal walk and devotional life with Him. Oh, the fallacy of the foolish virgins. They weren't ready. They were pretenders. The folly of the wise virgins. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now notice with me, lastly, the future of all the virgins. Notice, first of all, the future of the wise virgins. Look at verse 10. While they went to buy, that's the unwise, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, that's the wise, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They that were ready went in with Christ to the marriage supper. Went in with Christ. Are you ready? No time to get ready then. The door was shut. The door was shut. The Bible says when the Lord shuts the door, no man can open it. If you're not ready when the door is shut, all the begging and the pleading will be of no avail. It's too late. There comes a time when God says, that's it. The last invitation is given. Now you have to face the eternity that you prepared for, you lived for. A life without Christ equals a future without Christ. But all for the saved, though that were ready, they went in with Him and the door was shut. And that door shut them in away from the great white throne judgment, the judgment of the unsaved. It shut them in from the tribulation that was going to come on the earth. It shut them in from eternal hell and the lake of fire. It shut them in with Christ away from the heartaches of the damned and the doomed. It shut them in from the wages of sin and the torments of Satan. The door shut them in with Jesus for all eternity to spend eternity with Him in glory in heaven. to live in a mansion on a street of gold with walls of jasper and gates of pearl. Shut them in to the blessed joy of the glory land, that place that God has prepared for the saved. That's the future of those that are ready, those that are wise. What's the future of the unready, the foolish, the unsaved? Look at verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The door that shut the saved in with Jesus shuts the unsaved out from Jesus, away from Jesus. Hey, if you don't accept Christ while you have opportunity now, why would you think that God would give you another chance after all hope is gone? When you chose not to live for Him, not to accept Him, not to live for Him as a Christian, why would God give you another chance when you've already lived your life and it's too late? The door shut the unsaved out. Look at verse number 11. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. In another passage on this, they said, Lord, open to us. We've done many wonderful works in your name. We've done miracles in your name. But they were pretenders. They were not saved. And Jesus said, sorry, I never knew you. Here he says, I know you not. They were shut out from the blessedness of heaven. They were shut out from peace and mercy and eternal life in heaven. This door shut them out to spend there forever with Satan in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. The unsaved will spend their eternity with every evil and wicked sinner who has ever lived, every piece of human scum who has ever polluted society will be their companion for all eternity. They're shut out from all of God's heaven and all of God's glory. Shut out. Oh, the future of the unsaved's not pleasant. There's not a smile there in hell. There's not a joke told in hell. There's not laughter in hell. There's no escape from hell. There's no time. It's eternal. Suffering and burning and torments forever and forever and forever. Shut out from all of God's heaven. You know, over in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that God said, I'm going to send rain on the earth, a flood. I'm so sick of the sinful, wicked attitude and actions of the people, I'm just going to destroy the whole world by water, by universal flood. And then the Bible says God remembered Noah. Noah was saved. He was a righteous man, the Bible says. He had gotten saved. Noah had three sons, and they were all married, Noah's wife and their wives, all saved. And God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And when these rains come, I want you to get on that ark you've prepared. And I'm going to shut you in. And instead of dying in the floods, you're going to ride above the floods. And you're going to be saved. Well, Noah's job was to build the ark and preach righteousness, which he did for 120 years. You know how many people heard him and accepted the message? Zero. None. And finally, after 120 years, God said, Noah, it's time. Get in the ark. And they got in the ark with the animals that God had brought there and collected and put in the ark. And the Bible says, God shut the door. They were shut in with safety. I wonder what the people did when the rain started. I kind of believe they were beating on the door and scratching on the door, but Hey, Noah couldn't open the door because God shut the door. And let me tell you, my dear friend, when Jesus comes and the door of salvation is shut, nobody can open it. The emphasis is to accept Christ while there's time. And now is the time to accept Jesus Christ, not then. When I was a little boy growing up in Sunday school, we used to sing a song. One door and only one, and yet the sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? Which side of that door would you be on today if Jesus came? Inside with Him or locked outside? I've got to ask this question in conclusion. Which of these two groups are you in this morning? Are you in the heaven-bound group or the hell-bound group? Are you in the group of the saved or those that are lost? Are you a part of those that are ready or those that are unready? Are you a part of the wise that's made preparation for eternity by getting saved, or are you part of the foolish that have lived your life in pretense and never dealt with the issue that you need to be born again? Could this be your last chance to get ready to meet God? We got a phone call from Mrs. Ibarra. Ms. Ibarra, raise your hand. This last week, about a year ago, she invited a gentleman and his son to come to church with them. Their name was Palumbo. She called me last week and said, "Brother Smith, Mr. Palumbo, 49 years old, died just that quick. Died 49. I'm glad I can tell you, when he came to church, he accepted Christ as his Savior and got baptized as a testimony. He never dreamed that before the next year was ended, he was going to be in eternity. He never thought about that. God knew it, but he never thought about it. He had opportunity to get ready. So when the door was shut, either by the coming of Christ or by death, he made sure he is ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? I read the story years ago in Life magazine about an incident that occurred in the country of France. I believe the name of the town was Grenoble, France. Some worldly young people rented an old tavern building for a rock concert. They sold their tickets, they gathered their crowds, the rockers came in, and the people filled the building. Foolishly, nobody checked the exit doors. They filled the place up. The drinking, the dope, the dancing, and all goes with that hellishness took place. And then out of the crowd, someone saw the smoke and the flames and screamed, "Fire! Fire! Fire!" And people began to run for the exit doors. But there was only one door that had been unlocked, and that was the main entrance. People piled up against the locked exit doors. The fire spread rapidly. Firemen came and began to try to open the doors, but they were locked. And they said they could hear people screaming and begging for help outside. But they couldn't open the doors. They were locked. And finally, when they got the fire under control and broke the doors open, the crowd had pushed against the exit doors and could not get out. 144 young people died at those doors, begging for help, begging for the doors to be opened. But it was too late. I wonder if that's going to be a picture of someone here listening to my voice this morning. someone who is living your life without Christ. You've chosen to waste your life on sin and the world. You think you've got plenty of time. You don't intend to die and go to hell. You don't intend to miss heaven. But the only thing is you're not in charge of when Jesus comes. And you're not in charge of death when it comes. It's going to happen one day quickly. And are you ready? Are you ready? If the rapture takes place and you're left behind, will you be one of those knocking on the door, begging for mercy, only to hear Him say, "I know you not"? I've got good news for you this morning. That time hasn't come yet. Right now, you've got time to be saved. Right now, you've got time to accept Christ. Right now, you've got time to make that decision like every other honest Christian had to make. You can be born again. This is your time. God is here this morning. I've felt His presence. He's speaking to someone. There is a still, small voice speaking to your heart. The person sitting next to you can't hear it, but you hear it. And the Holy Spirit of God is saying, "You're not ready. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. This is the day you need to settle forever that you need Jesus." You say, "Preacher, are you just trying to belittle us?" No, I'm trying to tell you truth. Everybody who has ever gotten saved had to get saved the same way. Just like I got saved, and these men on the platform and every other Christian here, we had to come to the place where we acknowledged we are sinners. We're not ready to meet God. We're unsaved. The only way we can get saved is to come the Bible way, and the Bible way is accepting Jesus Christ and Him alone as our Savior. I beg you today in the balcony, here in the main, on the main floor, in the overflow rooms, or listening by way of internet, if you're not ready, I beseech you, make this your getting ready day. Make this the day you accept Jesus as your Savior. Heavenly Father,